morning. It's good to be with you this morning and thankful to be worshiping in God's house with you. And I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And it's good to be here with you this morning. A couple notes this morning. I noticed we were praying for Richard Blankenship, and I'm sure he's watching. I appreciate his friendship. His family has been such a blessing to our family and ministry over the years, and certainly praying for his recovery, and then also for Dr. Pruto. And I appreciate his investment in my life. There's a great book that he wrote several years ago, Pastor, What's Your Point? And that has rung in my head, and so hopefully we'll have one today with God's help. Also, just providentially, last week I was at the chiropractor on Monday, and I walked out of the booth office there, and there sat the Attorney General. And I said, hey, we haven't had coffee in a while. He said, well, do you come here often? And so we set up a time for tomorrow morning that I'll be having coffee at a pancake house with the Attorney General. And so just the way God works, you're praying for the Attorney General today, and I will certainly mention that to him in the morning, and I'd certainly be praying for Todd Rokita and his family. I did wonder, as the introduction was given and was mentioned at the beginning, that there were many empty seats, and he did say the reason there are many empty seats, and I thought he was going to say it was because Matt Barnes is preaching today, but thankfully he did not say that, and I'm glad for your presence here, and just so good to be here. You notice the title of the sermon in the bulletin, and Pride and Prejudice. I mentioned it to my wife, and she said, you know, there's a very famous book and a movie and all of that about that. And I said, oh, really? And seems like every time I hear it or see it, I'm falling asleep, but that's just me. Hopefully you will not be doing that today as we look at this topic of pride and prejudice. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. Read a few verses here to set up the topic. And really, it's coming out of Bible studies in the State House are what generally form the sermons that I give. It's where I'm at. And currently in our Bible studies, we're in Genesis around chapter 37 or so in our legislator Bible studies that we have every week on Tuesdays. And right now in our Friday Bible studies with the staff, we're actually in the Gospel of Mark. And so this will come really out of the Genesis study, but obviously our text primarily is going to be in Proverbs, but you'll see where it fits back in Genesis. But Proverbs chapter number 24, and starting in verse number 23. These things belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Partiality, bias, prejudice, racism, bigotry, those are some of those words you actually hear in our culture today. And some of those things are very natural, and as we look in the Word of God, it is a mirror to us. And I personally think that bias and prejudice are natural to the human condition. It's just natural. We see the world through a prism most of the time, and it is in which we live and what we're used to. And so that's natural. It's impartiality that takes effort and spirit-led, and I believe we should be looking through the world through the prism of the Bible. And I want to unpack that a little bit just this morning through various illustrations and then get to how it's fixed. How do we fix this problem? And the Bible is our remedy to sin. Thank God for that we have a remedy we through the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Word. But when we think about partiality in judgment and thinking about sometimes that is, it actually occurs in our world. And Malachi has a great verse in Malachi chapter number 2, 9 and 10. It says this, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Partial in the law. And obviously, we don't want partiality in the law, and certainly we wouldn't want it applied to us, but that does not mean it does not happen. It doesn't mean it hasn't happened in the past. And just this week, you saw there were headlines about the death penalty, and so it's kind of interesting thinking about that and then looking at some of the stats about the death penalty, thinking about government and law and justice. And several years ago, I was watching it was a guy who was singing on a popular kind of a talent show, and he spent 37 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Can you imagine how hard that would be? The injustice of that. I really, there's something that wells up in me when I receive injustice. But it should also well up in us when we see it, when I experience it, but also when we see it as well. And I just felt so terrible for that gentleman. And then there's another popular story by the name of a guy by the name of Walter McMillan. He was sentenced in 1987 to death row for a murder he did not commit. And there are numbers put out there by the Equal Justice Initiative. 170 people have been exonerated and released from death row since 1973. 170. We've actually executed 1,522 people in the United States since 1973. So that means that for every 1 in 9 people that have been every 1 in 9 people that have been executed have been exonerated. That's a staggering number when you think about it. 1 in 9. And so when we think about justice, and we look at our world and there's injustice, and it bothers us, and it's frustrating to us. The world will tell us the way to fix discrimination is with more discrimination. That's what the world says. What does God say? What are His principles? As we begin to interact and even confront our own world, as we look at the world through our prism, a friend of mine, his name's Albert Moore, he's a wonderful, been a friend for a long time, and he is of African-American descent, of darker skin color than me, and he shared some things about his experience. And he says, someone asks why I think many white Christians are bigoted. I can fill a book of what God says is the abundance of the heart, but this is an actual conversation with a friend of mine. This is what Albert says. Albert said, have you ever considered attending a church where the pastor is black? And his white friend said, no, I like sound biblical teaching. And he said, in my mind, I thought, did he actually just say that? He could not actually mean what he said. Upon further inquiry, he's writing this, he actually believed what he said. And I love him, but I could fill up a book, Albert says. And then he says, there was this one where someone said to Albert, and he's a graduate of MIT, he says, Albert is, he says, you're not really black, Albert, you're too smart. He says, if I got black Christians together and asked the most outrageous things white Christians have said to their face, it would be a good-sized book. That's hard to hear. That's hard to hear. Those numbers from the death penalty, death row, those justice, injustice. Just this week, I was talking to a young man who was adopted from Asia by a white family. He said, in college at IU, I was told that it was a sin for my parents to adopt me. They should have left me in the orphanage. It was a sin for them to do that because of the outward nationality and origin. Obviously, those are just patently false. But as we're looking at our world is naturally prejudiced, biased. And so if we act like the world and discrimination fixes discrimination, we just go in a devolving cycle of hurting one another. And that is not what God calls us to. That's the world. That's the government. That's law. It's challenging. Then there's also favoritism or partiality that we sometimes see in families. This is one of the reasons I was like, I told my wife when we first met and we were talking about getting married, it was, we need to at least have, if God allows, you to at least have three children. She's like, well, what's your thought process behind that? I said, at least three, if God will let us. Because if we have one, they're just going to be spoiled. So that's not going to work. This is my thinking. This is not Bible. And this is me. If we have one, they're just going to be spoiled, you know. If we have two, you'll tend to pick a favorite and I'll have a favorite, right? So then we have these favorites. So we got to throw the whole thing off and at least have three. And so we're all, it's all mixed up, and we'll just, nobody will know which one's the favorite. And quite frankly, we don't have one. But sometimes in families, even in my personal family, my brothers and sisters, they say that I'm the favorite. I'm looking at them thinking, what are you, nuts? I know who clearly is the favorite, and it's the baby, you know. But, you know, we look around, and within families, we may, and we may have a tendency towards favoritism. Maybe there's one kid acts better than another, or some sort of reason within ourselves that we justify playing a favorite. But favoritism will destroy families and familial relationships. And that's where we see the Genesis story come in Genesis chapter number 37. We know the story well. It's Jacob and all of his 12 children plus, but these 12 sons. And he has a favorite. And he makes no, he lets everybody know that he's the favorite. He gives him a coat of many colors. Joseph is clearly the favorite in Jacob's family, from his favorite wife. And there's all sorts of problems that come. In fact, the brothers hate him. But it says clearly in Genesis 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So we're thinking about favoritism, partiality, prejudice, bias. It can even be in the family. And how horrible and terrible the results are from that. So let's get to more script. So we have that's the government, then we have family, but there's another piece that Scripture speaks specifically to. We're going to start getting towards our remedy soon, but in James chapter number 2, and you can turn there if you'd like, James chapter number 2, we see more about this idea of partiality, but not in the realm of government, not in the realm of the family, but partiality and prejudice and bias in the church. James hits it. He just comes straight out and talks about it and writes about it. James chapter 2, starting verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Partiality, respect of persons. But he gives us the answer to it. Woven right into the... So he gives us the problem, as I've given you today. There's a problem in our world. The prejudice, bias is natural. We must do something that's supernatural, that is different than the world. And it can even occur within the church, as James is describing here. But what's the answer? You love your neighbor as yourself, or even as the golden rule is, to treat someone else as you would want to be treated. But that's not what the world says. The world says If someone is prejudiced and biased and discriminating against you, well, then you ought to give it right back. The Word of God tells us there's a different way. And here, James is saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And so sometimes, even within the church, he's describing a situation where a nicely dressed person comes in and, well, please come and sit up here. You have this favored seat, and we have a spot just for you. And then someone else with the exact opposite clothing, and we put them in the back or in the corner. James is describing this. But what he's describing is what we all can experience as we look at our world through our particular prism. And it can have very devastating results. Our world is trying to fix this with their own methods. And we even sang one of the words that is used in our world today, the idea of equity. And so the world is trying, but again, it's trying with ways that are not lining up with the Word of God, and then it's not going to give good results. It's just going to be, I'm going to lord it over you, you're going to lord it over me, and we end up in a messy situation. And the Lord here is challenging us. From government to family to church, we should not have partiality. We should not have bias. And we need to work on that. And how do we do that? We get in the Word of God and we begin to find out God's way. There's a phrase that's popular. The ground is level at the cross. The ground is level at the cross. God chooses whom He will, and sometimes it might not be who you choose. Oh, I think when we get to heaven, we're like, how did you make it? I wouldn't have chosen you. And yet God's economy flips it all on its head. God looks at our world and He sees the poor and the downtrodden, and He sees that they love Jesus. That's His part of His kingdom. And there may be people that sit in our churches and we think, well, they're a good Christian. They wear a suit and tie every week. So they're clearly going to heaven. And we might not find them there. Why? God chooses whom He will, and that's not up to you. And it's certainly not based on outward appearance. Israel chose a king based on outward appearance, didn't they? Head and shoulders above everyone else, I like to say that Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. And he was the one, oh, that's the one we should choose. And they did, and it turned out badly. And so Samuel begins, he has to anoint a new king, and then you have this wonderful phrase that Samuel is given, and you find it there, and he simply says this, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. There are two truths there, two very distinct truths. And sometimes we all wrapped up in, well, God looks on the heart, yes, but it's also a fact that man looks on the outward appearance. It's part of how we see the world. We look on outward appearance. And so it's important, as there's an old phrase, don't judge a book by its cover, right? And be careful that we're looking beyond the outward appearance and making sure that we're looking as God sees the world. God is impartial. The gospel is impartial. We see God choosing whom He will, and it's a surprise to us. But the Scripture says this in Romans chapter number 10, verses 11 and 13. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. James continues the thought in James chapter number 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It's verse number 13 through 18. Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Without partiality. think we need to make sure we examine our hearts. Because again, I make the case that bias and prejudice are natural. Are you living in the natural man? Sometimes our bias and prejudice will creep up and we'll be surprised by our own bias and prejudice. And yet if we look in with the eyes of God, we begin to see that God's word is impartial. This word right here is written to all nations, all people, for all time. I was speaking with a senator yesterday, and they just right down the street, we passed the church on the way here, New Era Church. They went there to do a service project. They were talking to the pastor just yesterday. And they said, well, let me show you around the church. And they were walking around the church, and they said, now, this church was actually used to be the headquarters for the KKK. We have tunnels underneath as they would get away, and we went to explore the tunnels one time and found boxes of white robes and hoods. This is right down the street. Now we think, oh, that's a long time ago. If we're not careful, history will repeat itself, and we discriminate against those who discriminate against us, and we begin to have wars and fightings and strife among us. God's word calls us to see every person created in the image of God, and we are to preach the gospel to the entire world. God knows who He chooses. We don't. And so our job then is to describe and share Jesus to those souls that we meet without prejudice, without bias, and demonstrating the love of Jesus. And I love how he says the church should be an example of that. We should be an example of loving one another, of being kind to one another regardless of our outward appearance, and allowing God to do his work in our hearts and in our lives. What a convicting thought, this idea of pride, partiality, and prejudice. It's in our world today. How are we going to give the answer to it? We have the answers. They're in God's word. Let us take it to a lost world and demonstrate what real love looks like. You want to stand? I'll pray, and then we'll get ready for our final psalm. Father God, thank you that you are an equitable God. You are just, you are holy, you are righteous. We readily confess that we fall short of such standards of holiness. Father, forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we look upon our neighbor with pride and prejudice. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to have equitable laws that give justice. Help us as we're within our families to not demonstrate partiality and favoritism towards certain people in our family, but to love them as you love them. Lord, also help us in the church to demonstrate to a world that does not understand loving the neighbor as ourselves. They don't understand doing to others as we want done to us. Help us to demonstrate that to a world and thus then be a light, an example to the world, calling them to truth and righteousness. Thank you, God, for who you are, the impartial, holy, just God. Amen.